Hello, my friends. Welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett, and I'm so glad you're tuning in today. We have had an exciting time going through the book of Galatians, and I hope that you'll spend some time actually reading this book. It's not a super long book. I won't take you long to get through it, but it will be a blessing to you, I promise you, if you go through and you read the book of Galatians. And so today, we're actually on part 5, and I've entitled the message today, Blessed by Promise. We're in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 all the way down to verse 24. And what a powerful, powerful book this is. Well, by way of introduction, I want to share with you an illustration, kind of a homey illustration, on how sin enslaves us, but how forgiveness can actually free us. And this was in the book written by Richard Hoffler called Will Daylight Come? He begins by saying, you know, a little boy visiting his grandparents was giving his first slingshot. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit his target. He went back to grandma's house and went to the backyard, and he spied out her pet duck. On an impulse, he took aim and let it fly. Well, that stone hit, and that duck fell. The boy panicked. Desperately, he hid the duck behind a woodpile, only to look up and to see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch that day, Grandma says, Sally, let's wash the dishes. But Sally said, Johnny told me that he wanted to help out in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny? And she whispered to him, remember the duck. So Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. Grandma says, well, I'm sorry, I need Sally to help me make supper. Sally smiled and says, that's all taken care of. Johnny wants to do it. Again, she whispered, remember the duck. Johnny stayed while Sally went out fishing. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, finally he could stand it no longer. He confessed to Grandma that he had killed the duck. I know, Johnny, she said, giving him a hug. I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. I just wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave of you. And as we begin our study in Galatians chapter 3, I ask the same question. How long do we want to allow the enemy and sin to make a slave of us? Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. Now, this is good stuff. I'm going with the one who rescued me. I don't know about you, but Christ has rescued me from the curse of the law. How did he do it? When did he do it? Well, Paul even explains that. When he was hung on that cross, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. So Christianity is the only religion in the world in which God dies for us. Paul continues, for it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on that tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we are believers, then we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith and the law of God's promises. Verse 15, dear brothers and sisters, here is an example from everyday life. So let's stop and say, here's exhibit A from everyday life, and we're going to call this our will. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave a promise to Abraham and to his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant to be many descendants. Rather, it says to all of his children. That is, of course, meaning Christ. So in Jewish literature, the generic singular form, their seed, was also used and interpreted as a collective singular, referring to a nation. But seed also could be understood by the rabbis to mean an individual, for example, Isaac or David or Solomon. Now, Paul's attention to this detail is very important. This is a will that is given, a promise that is given. It is a blessing that is given to the seed of Abraham, to the generation of Abraham, who share in that faith in Christ alone. Verse 17, this is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 433 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise, but God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Now, this is some really powerful stuff when you think about it. God is here reminding us that we are saved through Paul giving us this example, we are saved because God has promised us eternal life. And he gives us the example of Abraham. That promise was given to Abraham first and all the descendants who believe by faith. The law comes along, and the law did not cancel that promise. The law did not nullify that will. It was given to us as an agreement that God made with Abraham. Nothing could cancel it. So exhibit A is that it is God's will and testament that we are saved by faith. God promises us a blessing as we put our faith in him. Exhibit B, would we call this the law? Verse 19, Paul says, why then was the law given? Exhibit B, law. It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. You see, the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful in the fact that they are bringing two people together in an agreement, but God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave us his promise to Abraham. So in other words, I'm going to be giving you something that can never be broken, a promise that is given to you. And as we think about the law is given a purpose to show that we are law breakers. That's the purpose of the law. Verse 21. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. It's actually a complement and a fulfillment. Absolutely not, Paul says. The law could give us no new life. The law could not make us right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so that we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Christ Jesus. That's why we become children of God. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. In other words, the law is constantly pointing out to the fact that we need a Savior. It is a reminder to us that we're lawbreakers. Well, that exhibit A is the will. God promises us everlasting life for those who have faith in Christ, just as Abraham was justified by faith. Exhibit B was the law. The purpose of the law is to determine that we are lawbreakers. We are not living up to God's standard of perfection. We have broken his law. Paul now gives us what I would call exhibit C, and that would be the guardian. He says, let me put it another way, verse 24. The law was our exhibit to prove that we were lawbreakers. The law is also our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now the way of faith has come. We no longer need the law as our guardian. We are no longer getting close to the edge of the cliff. So what is Paul reminding us here? Paul is reminding us that we're in a new covenant. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was the old covenant that the law was reminding us that we are sinners. When we come into the New Testament, we see that the law could not save us, and now we see that we are set free because of what Jesus did, and the law is no longer necessary. We have been set free because of what Christ has done for us. In other words, in the Old Testament, the way that you showed you were a believer, you tried the best you could to live up to the law. You tried to observe the Ten Commandments, and you kept messing up, right? And because you kept messing up, once a year on Yom Kippur, the high priest would have to go into the Holy of Holies, and he'd have to sacrifice an animal, a perfect animal, to atone for all the sins that you committed in that year. And your dad would bring like these lambs to the temple, and they would sacrifice these lambs, and then the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And he went through this whole ritualistic process, but even then the law could not save you, but the law kept you from getting too far off track, because you didn't have the Spirit of God living within you as an Old Testament saint. Oftentimes, the Spirit of God would come upon you for a particular purpose, and then it would leave you. And we know this is true for the example of David as he's crying out to God, as he confesses his sin for that murder of Uriah and that sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Part of his prayer says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And he cries out to the Lord that he will not abandon him. Why does David cry out to the Lord that the Spirit of God will not abandon him? Because David was keenly aware of the fact that the Spirit of God in the Old Testament could abandon him. But in the New Testament, the law is dead. In the New Testament, we see that the Spirit is alive, takes up residence within us. That's why we get under the conviction for our sins as true believers of Christ when we begin to deviate from God's law. It's not the law that convicts us, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. Well, we no longer have the law, but now we have this guardian of that law. Verse 26 says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and you are a part of God's promise to Abraham that belongs to you. Now, this is some really powerful stuff when you think about it. In Galatians 3:18, it says, "For if the inheritance depends upon the law, it no longer depends upon the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise." Now, as we think about promises, and I remember many years ago, there was a movement, I think it's still got some remnants of it, called Promise Keepers. And I remember listening to a message, I believe, by Chuck Swindoll, and he reminded us, and we were in a stadium in Atlanta, Georgia, and he reminded us, he says, "Hey guys, we're not promise makers, we're promise keepers. We don't make promises just to make promises, we actually are keeping our promises." Well, I want you to know that God is a promise keeper. And I love the old hymns of the faith, and every once in a while I'll pull them out just to read the lyrics. One of my favorite old hymns of the faith is "Standing on the Promises." And I thought I'd just give you the lyrics for this particular hymn. And here they are. "Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God." And then the chorus goes, "Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God." And then the second verse goes this way. "Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God." Verse number 3. "Standing on the promises, I can see perfect present cleansing in the blood for me, standing in the liberty where Christ sets me free, standing on the promises of God." Verse 4. "Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God." Verse number 5. "Standing on the promises, I cannot fail, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God." What a powerful, powerful song that is. Now, I want you to know there are two types of people in the world today. Number one, there are those who live by faith. And I hope that if you're listening to this broadcast, that you're in that category. I live by faith. Paul says in Galatians 6:9, so that those who rely on faith, they are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So take that first step, right? You don't have to see the whole staircase. Just take that first step, said Martin Luther King Jr. Take that first step of faith, relying on Christ and Christ alone. You know, the people that are walking by faith or living by faith, they also spend a lot of time, I believe, meditating on God's word. In Romans 12, verse number 3, for example, "For through the grace given to me, I say among everyone to not think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, but to think on sound or sober judgment, as God has allotted to each man a measure of faith." Oh, I want you to know, my dear friend, that God has given everyone enough faith to believe in him. According to Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, God has given us or allotted us each a measure of faith. How are you responding to that measure of faith that God has given you? Paul says, don't think too highly of yourself. Listen, if God has given you a big measure of faith, you ought to humbly praise him for that. It's not that you're better than anybody else. It's just that God in his sovereignty decided to give you an extra measure of faith so that you can do more things for him. It shows that you're available and open to what he wants you to do, but it doesn't make you any better than anybody else. Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but I also think you got to do it with sound judgment, so don't think of yourself more lowly than you ought to think. Paul is driving home the point We have abundant grace. We have that abundant grace of God, and He is the one that actually gives us that faith. Now, once that faith is given to us, faith is like a muscle. You know, more it is used, the stronger it gets. You know, the number of muscles in your body varies from 640 to 850. After you are born, your body does not produce tons of new muscles. The muscles you have grow. They stretch, they're made stronger, and they are used as you're giving nutrition to them, and they begin to develop as you use them. In Luke 17, it says, the apostle says to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord says, if you have the faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, and it will be planted in the sea, and it will be done. It will obey you. You see, the stretching of our faith, the development of our faith is like a muscle. Romans 4:14 says, for those who depend upon the law are heirs. Faith means nothing, and the promise is useless. You see, the righteous live by faith. Our confidence is not in the law. Our confidence is in the promise that God gives us. By faith, we believe. Galatians 3:11, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. Hebrews 10:38 says, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. You see, faith actually predates the law. Why do we lack faith? Look at the proud, says Habakkuk 2:4. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. You see, we lack faith because we're filled with pride. You can't be a man or woman of strong faith and a man or woman that's filled with themselves. You got to be filled with the Spirit. You cannot trust yourselves. You trust the Spirit of God living within you. Well, I said there's two ways that people live. One is by living in faith. The second way that people live is those who live by the law. I don't know if you've ever been cussed out by somebody. You know, if you're trusting the law, you will be cussed out by the law. Really, that's what the law does to us. As a matter of fact, this is how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 3. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. In other words, the law curses you when you put yourself under it because you can't keep it. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. The law is coming along to condemn us. Robert Frost tells us in his poem, The Road Not Taken, he says, two roads diverged in a yellow wood. He continues on, the one less traveled by, and that would make all the difference. By choosing a road only because it is less traveled seems to be risky, and a basis for a navigation through life, a high-risk road. But we can be sure of this one thing, that road less traveled is the road of blessing. When we read Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 14, we are struck by how Paul puts together the antithesis of two words, the word curse and the word blessing. You see, in this section, Paul takes these two alternative roads. He says the first leads to a curse, verse number 10. But those who depend upon the law to make them right with God are under a curse. For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe the law by the commandments that are written in God's law. The second actually is a blessing. Verse number 14, through Christ, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessings he promised to Abraham, so that we are believers, we might receive this promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Now, as you think about this fork in the road, faced by this fork on our journey, faced by this fork on the road, the Galatian Christians had a difficult time knowing which way to go. You see, some of the Jewish Christians were pointing to the well-traveled road. Trust the law. We've been trusting it for decades. They wanted to go down that road, and they said, join us in the Jewish way of life. But they could not go down that road and find a blessing. The other road was the road less traveled. Paul argues in this passage that identifying with the Jewish nation by observing the Mosaic law is not a way that leads to blessing. In fact, the claim that blessing depends exclusively on our national identity leads to a terrible curse. Identification with Christ is the only way that leads to a true blessing. You know, the law does have a purpose. The law does have a reason in that it was given to us. And it's actually three reasons that it's given to us. Number one is to be our servant teacher. You know, the law teaches us how we ought to live. Lord, teach us how to live according to your plan. Galatians 3:24 says, in fact, the law was our teacher. It was supposed to teach us until we had faith and we were able to accept the things of God. You see, Paul had in mind a tutor who would be able to teach children and be able to teach them how they ought to live their lives. So the law is a servant teacher, but the law is also a protector or a guardian. It protects us in this life. Galatians 3:24 says that the law was our guardian, leading us to Christ so that we could be made right with God through faith. You see, the law is our teacher. The law is also our protector. Number three, the law is our revealer of sin. Paul put it this way in Galatians 3:9. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through the angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. So here we see the purpose of the law was to teach us to live according to God's plan, even though we cannot live up to that expectation. The law is designed to guard us and protect us in this life as a guardian that actually leads us to faith in Christ. And number three, the law is actually given to us to reveal that we are lawbreakers, to show people that we are all sinners. Well, what are the responses to the law? And really, there's only two responses to the law. Response number one would be conviction. That is, I am convicted because the law says I am cursed. And that would lead to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. I like how it's put in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 3. But the holy writings say that all men are guilty of sin. Then that which was promised might be given to those who put their trust in Christ. It will become their faith in him. In other words, it leads us to that faith in him. That's why Paul says, I'm going to continue to preach Christ to every person. I'm going to use wisdom to warn them. I'm going to use the law to teach them, to bring them into repentance. Oswald Chambers said this, conviction of sin is one of the rarest things that ever strikes a man. It is the threshold of an understanding of God. Jesus Christ said that when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict of sin. And when the Holy Spirit rouses the conscience and brings him into the presence of God, it is not his relationship with men that bothers him, but his relationship with God. You see, one of the ways that you know you're experiencing conviction, and this is a good thing, not a bad thing, is that you realize I no longer can be concerned with what men think about me. I am much more concerned with what God thinks about me. Howard Hendricks said this, a belief is something you will argue about, but a conviction is something you will die for. Our convictions determine our conduct. They motivate us to act in certain ways. You see, when you first became a Christian, you often would do things simply because other Christians around you suggested that you do them, or they modeled that way of living for you. Then you begin to pray, and then you begin to read the Bible. You begin to attend worship services, and then you begin to have a deeper understanding of your walk with Christ. We learn from John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world and show where right and wrong and judgment lie. Well, there's another response that we can have to the law. The first is conviction, which is good. That would lead us to repentance and faith in Christ. But the second is guilt, which actually leads to more sin. Romans 10 says, in seeking to establish their own righteousness, they would not submit to the righteousness of God. Romans 5:30 says, now the law came in increase to the trespass, but when sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now I want you to know something about guilt. God uses guilt as a trigger to hopefully lead to conviction. If we don't respond to guilt, then we will continue to sin even more. Well, today, as we wind up our time together, I want you to know that God loves you and God's given you the Spirit of God to draw you into a relationship with him. It is my hope and my prayer today that the law will be used to bring about conviction in your life. As you're listening to the broadcast today, maybe today is the day that you've had that aha moment when you realize that you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, there was two men on the crosses next to him. There was one who cried out to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said to that person, today you shall be with me in paradise. You know that salvation is a simple thing, but yet very profound. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the quietness of this moment, maybe as you're driving down the road and you want to accept this free gift of salvation, say a simple prayer like, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I receive your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the simple salvation. Believe in your heart, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Thanks for listening to the broadcast today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.